Okay, do we have children's church this morning? I want to release those guys. And yep, I believe Pat's leading the troops out. So y'all be praying for Pat and our children's church this morning. I was wondering why things didn't sound right up there, and I forgot to turn the preamp on. We didn't have our monitors on, so that could have been the problem. But anyway, it was a good time of worship. Thank you for participating in that. That's a wonderful time. The Lord tells us to let the Word of Christ dwell in your hearts richly through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We had a great time this morning, great hymns, great praise songs and worship songs. And it's good for our hearts to be directed toward worshiping our Lord and our God. And it's an expression. It's a giving of yourself when you worship and when you sing and express thanksgiving to God through song. And the Word of Christ dwells in us. His Spirit is here with us this morning. He communicates and fellowships with us as His people. That's a wonderful thing. We have a second chapter of 1 Thessalonians this morning. We began, and I want to, if you'll turn your Bibles there to second chapter of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you'll open your Bibles and follow along, I'll read out loud. I want to read the first 12 verses this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you are called, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And so let's take our Bibles now and take a look at some of these verses. I repent in sackcloth and ashes. I made some mention in the first weeks that we began our study in 1 Thessalonians that that it wasn't as there wasn't as much teaching or material type thing. It was a little more narrative, and it is, because Paul is kind of explaining the things, the historical narrative, the conditions in which they ministered there in Thessalonians, but it's very, very rich with practical principles and things that are needful for our Christian life and walk, and as studying and looking through these passages, you realize that the Apostle Paul was not just rehearsing the history back to the Thessalonians, that there are some really tremendous things that we can lay hold of there. And so I want to speak to you this morning. In your bulletins, there's a handout and an outline of the sermon, but it has to do with the cost of discipleship, because it's really outlined here by the Apostle Paul, and he speaks in a very powerful way about what it means to experience and to be engaged in effective discipleship. So there's some really great principles and some keys in these verses that we would look at this morning that will teach us some principles of how to be effectively involved in discipleship and what the cost of that discipleship is. It was expressed by example in the life of the Apostle Paul. And in your outline there, there is two major points that we want to look at. We'll just divide it in these ways. There's different ways that you can divide the content of these 12 verses. But the first point is effective discipleship, how it is expressed or how it is said, the actual message. And then Paul addresses, beginning in verse 5, we'll look at how it is done. So we've got effective discipleship, how it is said, that is in word, and then effective discipleship, how it is done, that is in deed. And the Apostle Paul makes the point that he and Silas and Timothy not only expressed the right message, but they did it in the right way, with the right motive. And that's a powerful thing if you think about it, because not many of us would be so bold as to say, you know, we were upright, we were spotless, we were without any blemish in not only what we said to you, but how we said it and how we behaved ourselves as we were saying it. And so we're looking then and considering the cost of discipleship. And I want to point out some things in the passage that we just read. They're kind of key words that help us to understand what Paul is talking about. But one of the key words he keeps coming back to is he keeps saying, you know, to the Thessalonian believers. As he's writing this letter, he said, you know these things. You know our entrance, how we came to you from the beginning. And then he calls on, he kind of shifts. He begins to talk about, you are witnesses and God is our witness. And in the law, it was important to have, if you had an accusation one way or the other, if you had a legal type of conflict, that two witnesses were called to. And so Paul is calling these Thessalonian believers as their witness to their behavior and to the presentation of the gospel, because there are those that are slandering them in this city. There's those that they had spoken to and taught the word to in the synagogue, and there has been much conflict there in Thessalonica or Nike, as these believers came into conflict with the not only the Jewish synagogue, but with others in the community. And so the Apostle Paul is defending his message and his discipleship, and it gives for us some really wonderful principles. He said, you know, and you and God are witnesses. Those are keys in the verses that we look at. And the key to this passage, I believe, is expressed in verse 1. So if you want to write down a key, you would put down verse 1, because he said, you know the entrance that we had, that when we came to you, it was not in vain. The reception that we had, we were examples. And so how many of you have thought, you don't have to raise your hand, but just take this and think about it. How many of you at some point in time in your Christian life have said, man, I want to be like the Apostle Paul? That guy was really something. He was a tremendous example and model. And you'll remember in verse 1 that he said, you became imitators of us. And there in verse 7, he said, so that you became an example to all the believers. So Paul said, you took our message in life, in word and deed. You became imitators of us, and you became examples to the believers all in that area, because this was a city that had a seaport and a highway that came through, and people all over the world had the experience of the presentation of the gospel and the demonstration of the power of the gospel in the apostles, in their lives, and in the lives of these Thessalonian believers. And so, how many of you have said, man, I sure would like to be like the Apostle Paul? If you've had that thought this morning, there are some things in these verses that will enable you to really look at the cost of what it's like to be the Apostle Paul. So when you say that, you need to weigh the cost. Weigh the cost of discipleship. Weigh the opposition and the struggles and the obstacles and the persecution and the affliction and the hardships that the Apostle Paul endured in order that he might be a clean instrument and be able to speak with integrity before people and say, this is the gospel, not only in word, but in deed. Not only by what I say, the message that I speak, but by the way that I live my life. And there's a cost to it. So let's look at that in these verses. Look at verse 1. The Apostle Paul said, you yourselves, it's interesting because this is kind of an emphatic. He's really making a point. Yourselves, you know, brethren, there in Thessalonica, you know the entrance that we had, or our entrance that we had among you, or in your presence. And he says that entrance has been not in vain. That this didn't take place with emptiness or in vanity. Or in other words, what Paul is saying here is that when we came and we were there only for a short time, because if we go back to Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul is recorded there. Luke records that they were there 3 weeks. Speaking in the synagogue, and that after those 3 weeks that they caused a tremendous the city was upset, the entire city, and Jason was taken, this new believer, and they threw him in prison, and they imprisoned him, and they brought him out, and after he had paid a fine. And it says in Acts 17 that the brethren sent Paul and Silas away at that point. They sent them out of the city. And there they went to Berea. Now, they had come from Philippi, traveled some 100 miles down to Thessalonica, and they had been beaten and mistreated there. Then they came into Thessalonica, and they were mistreated and ran out of town, basically ran out of town. Then they went to the city of Berea, and there it says the believers, they taught in the synagogue again. So one thing that we would say about the Apostle Paul is that they didn't quit. They didn't give up. They kept on. You know, each city that they went to, they didn't return back to Asia. The church had sent them out, and God had brought them over into Europe. And once they set their face in that direction, they continued on. They persevered, didn't they? So their entrance, it's interesting here to see that although the Apostle Paul, in the point that I was making, that they were only there for 3 weeks. And it's interesting reading some of the commentators, because they say, well, they must have stayed longer. It must be that they were just in the synagogue for 3 weeks. But if you read the narrative that Luke wrote, they were only there 3 weeks speaking in the synagogue and teaching. And we know from church history that in the synagogues they taught not only on the Sabbath, but they taught several different nights on Thursday and I think a Monday night. They had a schedule that most of the synagogues had. So Paul was probably teaching quite a bit in those 3 weeks. And obviously so, because the amount of things that the Thessalonians understood and the communication that he had with them later in the letters. They understood things that Paul identifies as having taught them. So we're going to say that he taught a lot in the period of time that he had. that they learned a lot of things. But Paul says that 3-week period was not vain. It was not empty. It was not without the power of God. It was not devoid of truth and power. That time was well spent. Now, let me ask you this, because we're talking about the cost of discipleship here, and let's think about it just a second. How do you spend your 3 weeks when you go to a big city? Paul went to the big city, and the impact that he had changed the world. 3 weeks, the Apostle Paul, Silas, Timothy, they were there for a short period of time, and there's a lot of ways we can spend our time, isn't there? The Apostle Paul, the Scripture tells us, he went immediately to the synagogue. He taught there. He presented the gospel. He was about and focused upon the eternal business that God had called him to. You want to be like the Apostle Paul? It's going to require focus. How do you spend 3 weeks when you get an opportunity to go to the big city? How do you spend 3 weeks on your vacation? Or even how do you spend a week on your mission trip? And you guys did great, man. I've heard some of the reports. They really, Brenda had them scheduled. They were just like every moment they were up and moving from one thing to the other. But it was great, wasn't it? That you see the joy on these folks' faces when you get out in the mission field. Tommy's back from the Crow Reservation, and man, he just talks about the Crow Indian. He talks about the people there and about what God's doing. And man, that's missions, and that's focus. The Apostle Paul had that, and what he's saying to these people is that it wasn't vain. It wasn't, those 3 weeks weren't wasted. God's power, God's truth broke through. And the impact of it, the consequences of those 3 weeks have come back to the Apostle Paul sometime later, so that he's writing this letter in praise to these believers that not only imitated them, but took up their example and demonstrated in such a way that in chapter 1 it says they had impact not only in Macedonia there, where the great Alexander the Great and the Greek Empire was born, but not only there, but in Achaia and the rest of Greece and in the rest of the world and in every other place. Why? Because these seaport, these sailors were coming in and they were hearing the gospel and they were going back to these different places all over the Mediterranean and all over the world. The Ignatian Way, these people would come on the highway and they were hearing the gospel and they were seeing the transforming power of God's word. What the gospel meant. And in great darkness, in that pagan culture, the light of the gospel, when it broke through, it was powerful. I remember just in some of our conversations, our brothers and sisters that went down to Mexico this past week, they said, man, there's such a difference, Pepe, with those that we saw in the city of León and the believers. There's a difference in their countenance. There's a difference in the way that they live and they act. There's a joy that is manifest in their life when Christ has a hold of that life. And I noticed it in Moldova. There's a difference, a marked difference. The people on the street were downcast and carrying heavy burdens that they could not deal with. And the brothers and sisters that I taught there in the seminary, their countenances were raised, and there was joy in their face and in their lives because of the impact of the gospel, because they had turned, as the Apostle Paul said in chapter 1, from idols to worship the living and the true God. And that we must not forget the reality and the power of the gospel and what it means, because we're living in a post-Christian society and we run the risk of not understanding the difference between our friends in León and our brothers and sisters in the churches at León, and what kind of difference it makes with the gospel going forth in power. It was not vain. It was not empty. But it was full of truth and of power. And the question that we need to ask in the cost of discipleship is, are we willing to pay the cost, the price? Are we willing to be mindful that God hasn't placed us here just to live here and sit on a pew? God put us in San Marcos, Texas, because He wants to impact people with the gospel in San Marcos, Texas. We're here for a reason. God has a purpose for our lives. He has a purpose for this church. And we must not lose sight of that. We must not lose the reality of the power of the gospel and what it means to engage as God's people. All we got to do is trust God and step by faith in these areas in obedience to share the gospel with others. Because really, think about it here, and this is the point that I wanted to make, the Apostle Paul from these verses, what he said and how he said it was established and founded upon a determination as to how he would spend his time in the promotion of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in confronting people with the gospel. And he was willing to pay the price. Look at verse 2 here. How it was said. We want to consider, and the first point that we want to make, you can put it number 1 under your notes there, is the message is bold under opposition. There was boldness there because it cost Paul something to go and speak the gospel in this city. And remember that as they came from 100 miles away, about 93 miles is the distance from Philippi, they were still sore from being beaten. They had been put in shackles, and that was not comfortable. They had endured enough hardship that normally they would have wanted to go home and not forge ahead and go forward. But they had a mission. And so as they entered the great city of Thessaloniki, they were bold under the former and the present opposition to go and speak the truth. When they went into the synagogue, they knew what it's like. They had experienced it before. They were already tried and true. But look there at verse 2. It says that, but after, okay, there's a contrast with there, and through this passage, you'll see a number of these contrasts where it says, it was not in vain, but, okay, and we're going to see this, and these are always powerful because Paul is attempting to say that it wasn't a waste of time, but this is what happened. But, he says, but after we had already suffered. Okay, so if you look there, those two words, we had suffered. They had experienced the physical pain, and it says, and we had been shamefully mistreated or treated insolently is what that word means. They were mentally abused. Not only were they physically beaten at Philippi, not only were they mentally abused and treated like dirt and locked in prison at Philippi, but as they came, you know that we were bold in our God. Isn't that something? Committed. There's commitment. There's perseverance in their hearts and their lives. I mean, they knew their purpose. And they knew the value of the purpose. And unless we grasp that, then we'll spend our 3 weeks another way, basking in the sun, doing other things. Or we'll live our life here in San Marcos for other things. And it's a choice that we make. But there was a decision of perseverance with the apostle in his calling. And so as they came, despite the physical abuse, despite the mental abuse, the insolence, they came and went at it again. They came back for seconds. Why? Because it wasn't void, their entrance. It wasn't without power. It wasn't without God's purposes. It wasn't vain that they did that labor for the ministry of the gospel. So it says, you know that we were bold. The message is bold under opposition. Okay, cost of discipleship. In our God, and we spoke the gospel to you through much opposition. So what Paul's saying is, not only did we leave Philippi under really horrible conditions, but we came there and boldly went ahead to speak the gospel the first thing that they did, and we spoke it under opposition there. There was immediate response, negative response, and opposition to the things. And so Paul was defending, contending for the gospel. The message that he had had meaning and purpose, and he was certain in that message. And so with boldness, he spoke the gospel of God to them under much opposition. It's not going to come any other way. We live in a fallen world. People are going to oppose the gospel. In our post-Christian society, there's not just indifference toward Christianity anymore like it was when I was on the college campus 30 years ago. There is animosity toward you. If you speak principles about God's word and about it having any kind of authority over anybody's life, they are automatically angry, not only at you, but your not only at your message, but at you. And because you carry and represent the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're going to experience opposition if you're living your Christian life before others. And so it is important to take boldness. The cost of discipleship is boldness under opposition. That's number one. Secondly, the Apostle Paul argues that the message is pure. The message is pure. Look at verse 3. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. The message was pure. The Apostle Paul, and they were clear in what they said. And if we look, he said, our exhortation, the words that they spoke, and there was the challenge there, there was the opposition, and he was exhorting them, admonishing them according to the truth of the gospel, appealing to them is the idea of our exhortation. And it says that it was without error, without wandering. The idea of wandering or straying about or being deluded is what that first word means there. We did not speak our exhortation in error. The Apostle Paul was certain in it. Again, the reason why their entrance, why it was not a waste of time, why it wasn't a mistake for them to go to this city, was because we spoke, we exhorted under much opposition and pressure. We spoke the message without error. They believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he had been resurrected from the grave, that this was the Messiah, and that everyone needed to know, and that they were responsible for getting that message out. And that if they didn't speak it, it wasn't going to be spoken. And if light didn't come from the gospel, then Thessaloniki would be in darkness and continue in darkness. And so they saw the urgency and the importance and the value of giving a pure message, the truth of the gospel. Secondly, it says, and it was not an uncleanness. Many of those cults that would rise up, they would teach, and often they were immoral. There was a lot of immorality, and so they would establish temples, and there would be prostitution within the temples, and there was uncleanness that went along. Paul is saying, our example, the words that we spoke, what we taught was not an uncleanness. We didn't teach it like other so-called cults, but we taught the truth and the power of God and the righteousness of God and the gospel. And we didn't use it for unclean purposes, neither sexual immorality nor for filthy lucre or for material gain. Their message was pure in these ways. And thirdly, it was not in craft or deceit. This is an interesting word because the literal meaning of this term means to catch with a bait. And you know, you've been fishing before, and a good fisher he'll go out and he'll cast out his bait there for a while. If it doesn't work, you'll put another bait on there until you find the right bait. And the idea of this type of craft or deceit is that someone is there trying to figure out the way to manipulate people. Paul's saying our message was with integrity. It was a pure message. It was a message that we spoke without any secret manipulative things going on. We were true to you and true to the message. and true about and pure in the presentation of it, without manipulative purposes except for your benefit. And so the cost of discipleship is a clear, pure message without error, without uncleanness, without motivation that is in darkness but in light and in the compassion of Jesus Christ. We give the gospel. That needs to be the motivating factor. When we teach God's word, it needs to be the motivating factor is that we love you. And we open the book, and as I approach teaching these verses of Scripture, it should be motivated by the compassion of Jesus Christ, pure in the truth of His word to you. Sometimes exhortation is difficult. Reproof is hard. It's not easy. And with compartmentalized Christianity, things have to be said that don't make people comfortable. But nonetheless, the message should be pure in its compassion, sometimes painful, but nonetheless true, and with the intention of your eternal benefit. That's the way it should be preached. The gospel should be preached. It's the way the word should be taught. It's the way that we should represent ourselves as God's people. Okay, let's look at verse 4 then. The message is pure, and also, and there's the third point under number 1, your message is approved by God. Notice they say, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. Okay, so he says, and we have another one of these. Our exhortation was not this, but what? In contrast, it was this, that we were have been, and this is interesting there because it says we, and in your NAS, it puts it correctly, we have been approved of God. Okay? So Paul says, our message is pure, we have been approved of God. Now, it's interesting, the term, because, you know, you've heard that passage, perhaps, out of the Gospels, where Jesus taught his disciples, he that is faithful in little will be faithful in much. And the deal with the Apostle Paul is he had already been on the first missionary journey. He had already been through many hardships. And those obstacles, those times of perseverance where he was faithful and those that were with him were faithful were the proving ground. And he's saying we have been past tense. In the perfect tense, it means that at a point in time, they were approved of God for the message and they were entrusted with the gospel because they had been approved of God. That means they were tested, scrutinized, that God had put them in the fire with the truth of the gospel that was entrusted to them, and they had been found faithful. So, message is approved by God. If you carry, the cost of discipleship means that there will be an approving period, a testing period, where God scrutinizes your life. And you see, this is the point. The reason the Apostle Paul and they didn't turn back and go to Asia, you know why they did not do that after that hardship and opposition that they're talking about facing here? Do you know why the Apostle Paul looks and says it was not in vain that there was power and that there was truth and that there was purpose in what took place there? You know why? Because the Apostle Paul had come to understand that there's a proving ground for God. That he entrusts certain things to you in order that you're proved and approved of God to be entrusted with more things. Here's the deal in the Christian life. You can have the pie in the sky. You can be born again and have a relationship with God and be eternally secure through the salvation that Christ has given. But are you approved? To be approved means that God has put you on the task, and you have proven yourself faithful in the little things, not by your own strength, but the power of Christ's work within you. Christ being the vine, you being the branches, you knowing and experiencing what our missionaries experienced as they went there with all of their insecurities, weaknesses, and physical and spiritual and mental limitations, they went and God worked through them. And there's an approval process in which when we go there, when we do certain things, there's testing. And testing is not to discourage you or to limit you or to take you away or out of ministry. It is to approve you, to purify you, to move you on in ministry. You see, that's always the cost of discipleship. For those that will go on, that will press on for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. For those that press forward to not just by word say that I want to be like the Apostle Paul, but by imitation and by example prove to be like the Apostle Paul and follow after him. For them, there is an approving process. And I want you to know that just like the Apostle Paul that suffered the difficulties and the opposition at Philippi and at Thessaloniki, you will also experience opposition. And it is not intended to uproot you or destroy you or to discourage you from the fact that, well, maybe God's just not in this, because that's our initial thought. When it happens, we say, well, God's not in this because we're experiencing trouble. But the truth, the reality is that God is in it and that His proving is very important to Him. What He's doing in your life is needful. And as you understand His sovereignty and as you learn to look past the obstacle, past the hardship, past the opposition, past the trouble, to see the compassion of your loving Heavenly Father, the purposes for which He brings these obstacles and this hardship into your life to purify you, to approve you, so that He might use you in a greater and more powerful way, because that's always His goal. The eyes of the Lord look to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking someone whose heart is perfect toward Him. What does that mean? It means they're approved. That they have been approved by God, that they have been tested, that they've been thrown in the fire, that out of that fire came something that was pure, faith that rises above hardship, the reality of the power of the gospel, the reality of life out of death through Jesus Christ our Lord, lived out in God's people. Isn't that awesome? That's what we're called to. That's the message. And so he says, and so we speak or we preach. And he says again, not as pleasing men. And we got another one of these. Not as pleasing men, but what does it say? But God, who scrutinizes or approves or examines or tests our hearts. You see, the Apostle Paul understood that this city was a test for me. It was only 3 weeks, but it was a test that took place in 3 weeks, and going on was essential. Acknowledging, recognizing that only, even though it was only 3 weeks, and I had a short, brief period of time there, look at the fruit. Look at what God did. And I'm moving on. I'm going on further into Europe with the gospel. I'm not giving up. I'm not quitting. I will not lose heart. I will not faint, by the way. I will persevere. I will look for that testing that God most certainly will bring in my life for His greater glory and for the glory of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has called us to such things. The message is approved by God. Now, we're out of time, so I'm going to stop here. Next time, we'll come back in verse 5, and we'll look at the messenger, and we'll see how not only did they speak the message, but they exemplified the message. And I want to say that unless the reality of that truth is in your life, Paul and these apostles were demonstrating the value of what they were saying by their perseverance. Through the hardship, they demonstrated the value of it. They demonstrated how important it was. And the question that we can ask ourselves as messengers, as Scripture says that you are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. The Bible says that you have been called to be ministers of reconciliation for God. And that's all of you. It's not the pastor. It's not the leadership of this church. It's Grace Bible Church. You are called to be ambassadors for Him. In light of that, the connection of the reality of the importance of this message and what you do with those 3 weeks, what you do with a week in Mexico, what you do with your life here in San Marcos, Texas, is very, very important in light of this truth. And so ask yourself the question, I want to be like the Apostle Paul. Ask yourself the question, in the light of the cost of discipleship, have I been approved? And will I be approved, not as pleasing men, but God who tests the hearts, because He will test you. He's going to put you in the fire. He's going to approve you. He's going to test you. And in light of that, persevere. In light of that, make that determination. So let's take a moment. We'll pray. I want to give you just a moment of silence because it's a good time to make that decision in your life. Will I approve? Will I be approved? Will I put myself in those opportunities and circumstances of using my time, of speaking the gospel, of speaking the truth, even when it costs me under opposition? Lord God, help us to endure as your people. Help us to press on and grow in faith. Help us to be approved of you and in the test that you bring into our lives. Help us not to falter or fail or stumble, but to persevere in coming back to you. And Lord, we know that that requires not determination and self-effort, but it requires dependence, utter and complete dependence upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation comes through Him. And Lord, we can try to live the Christian life and fail a million times a day because it does not come through human strength or energy. But you have said, as you have received Christ Jesus through faith, so walk ye in Him. May we know the glory and the power and the blessing of salvation in Christ as His life is and His energy and the power of the Holy Spirit is lived through God's people. May we know the full benefit of walking with you in a way in which you are in control and we have relinquished the lordship and control of our lives into your hands as our Lord. And know the benefit of being approved in these ways, that whether it's through opposition and hardship or blessing, we give you the praise and the honor and glory, for you are our Savior. You are the one who has quickened us and enabled us in the Christian life. May we walk with you, Lord. May we honor you. May we hold forth the word of truth in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. May we be those ambassadors for Jesus Christ and ministers of reconciliation that you've called us to be. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.